John Newton, the infamous and ruthless slave trader's life was dramatically changed in a storm at sea. He was lashed to the wheel to try and steer the ship as the storm raged on and raged on. And in that desperate moment, Newton's life flashed before him. And he concluded this: "My sins are too great to be forgiven. I will wait with fear and impatience to receive my doom." And at the same time, he prayed. He prayed that God would help. And Newton's prayers were answered, and the seas finally settled. The ship was saved. And he went on to describe that he experienced God's amazing grace in the storm. He met Jesus in that moment. He went on, as we know, to renounce his trade and became a prominent supporter of the abolition of the slave trade. He also came to live a life sold out for Jesus. And he said that he was possessed by a new Holy Spirit power. Now, not every story of someone becoming a Christian is as dramatic as that, but with every meeting with Jesus comes new Jesus power, new Holy Spirit power. John chapter 3 is actually the most comprehensive chapter in the Bible about new birth. And it asks and answers this very important question: how do I become a Christian? And it also asks those of us who are Christians, are we living in the light of the magnificent, wonderful, glorious power that lives within us? Are we effective as Christians on the front lines where God has placed us in our daily lives, in our workplaces, in our families, in our relationships? Now, Jesus has come to the attention of one of the leading figures in Jewish society, an archbishop of the day, if you like. And this individual has huge religious and political influence. He's described as Israel's teacher. Nicodemus is intrigued by Jesus. He has questions, and he comes to Jesus at night. There, verse 1. Why at night and not during the day? Well, he's cautious. He's nervous. Who will see him with Jesus? You see, he's a respectable man. Whereas Jesus is already gaining a reputation as a radical who is not afraid to take a whip of cords and drive tradespeople out of the temple. The establishment has already had an eye on him, has identified him as a troublemaker. So Nicodemus is doing everything he can to make sure that nobody spots him. So he comes to Jesus by night, under the cover of dark. And you may feel like this. You'd be slightly embarrassed if some of your work colleagues knew you were here this lunchtime. But you're intrigued by Jesus. You want to know him more. And Nicodemus, he may be cautious, but he also comes as an honest seeker, willing to acknowledge the authority he sees in Jesus. Look there, verse 2. He says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs or miracles you are doing if God were not with him." Now, as you read through this story, you must notice that Nicodemus in so many ways represents the morally upright of society. Jesus engaged with all sorts of different types of people, but here in Nicodemus is a respectable gentleman. He represents those who think they're slightly better than others because of their background, their education, their good manners. He'd be perfectly at home with us this lunchtime, wouldn't he? Yet we see that this man, Nicodemus, with all his privilege, who has everything to lose, comes and calls Jesus Rabbi, which is a term of respect. You see, he knows that here is a teacher who has come from God. And my prayer this lunchtime is that there is some here who come cautiously, but with honesty, to find out more about the man called Jesus. What is it about Jesus? What is it about his teaching that grabs so many people? This is what Nicodemus is wondering. But he's in for a surprise. And you maybe too. In verse 3, we see Jesus speaks first to Nicodemus of a need for radical change. And notice there, it's an abrupt reply. Jesus actually appears to cut across Nicodemus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So you think, Nicodemus, that I am a good teacher. Well, it's not about the teaching, Nicodemus. It's more than that. You see, you think I'm bringing a new wisdom, new enlightenment. And Jesus is here saying, no, no, no. This is not what I am about. You know, every other founder of every other religion came as a teacher. Zoroaster, Confucius, Muhammad, the Buddha. And they say, here is the way to God, follow it. And you may have made the same assumption as Nicodemus. Come along this lunchtime. Maybe you've been coming along for weeks, maybe for months on and off, maybe even for years. And you're here for the teaching. But we're not here for the teaching. Ali's not here for the teaching. Ian's not here for the teaching. We're here for life. We're also not here for moral reform. Every other religious founder says, do this, do that, and you will be a new person. But Jesus says, no, you can't reform yourself, no more so than a dead person can clothe themselves. Now, sin may be a small word, but in the eyes of God, sin means dead. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's why Jesus will go on to say later in this chapter, verse 18, all our good works will not stop us standing condemned by God. See, friends, if we do not know Jesus as our personal Savior, the Bible teaches that we are dead to God through our sin, and we are in need of life. You'll hardly find a more radical expression than you must be born again. And it's really important. It's why Jesus is so emphatic here. He says it three times in these verses. And it's short for, you need new life. George Whitefield preached on you must be born again anything up to 100 times. And when asked why he kept preaching on you must be born again, he replied, because you must be born again. So who is Nicodemus? He's a man who, on the face of it, has it all. He's successful in his chosen career. He's respected. He's smart, open-minded. Again, not that dissimilar to many of us here. But all that is not enough. This is not enough to have a relationship with God. Jesus is saying to him, it is not more teaching you need, Nicodemus. It is a heart transplant that gives you life. Friends, have you experienced this new birth Jesus is talking about? It's really important that you can answer this question, because according to Jesus, verse 3, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. An eternity is a long time to be in the wrong place. And the word unless here is categorical. It's not unless you are a better person, you will not see heaven. Unless you give up your selfish ways, you will not avoid hell. It is unless you are born again. There was a dying father with a large family, and all but one of his children had found this new life. And he called each one of his children to come to him in turn. And to the children who had found this new life, who had been saved, he took their hand and he said to them, good night. But to the one unsaved son, with tears in his eyes, he said, goodbye. If you are here today and you are wanting a relationship with God, you must be born again. And Jesus' reply in verse 3 marks the end of all that Nicodemus stood for. He's a morally upright man. He's respected in his community and by his family and his friends. But Jesus is saying that is not enough. And Nicodemus, understandably, is puzzled by all of this. And Jesus makes it clear that if there's going to be change, it is change that needs to be wrought by the Holy Spirit. So he's spoken of radical change. He now speaks of supernatural change. Charlie Chaplin and Albert Einstein were very good friends. And on one occasion, Chaplin said to Einstein, people love me because They understand what I do. They love you because they can't understand anything you do. Now, we love, don't we, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he makes known, he makes understandable the nature and the work of God the Father. He answers our questions. And in verse 4, Nicodemus has the first of two questions. And then to help answer each of the questions, he presents pictures. So his first question there is, how does new birth work? Verse 4, how can someone be born when they are old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? And Jesus' reply is that, firstly, you need to be born twice. So verse 5, you need to be born of water, which is a physical birth. But also, you need to be born of the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Jesus then gives the picture of the wind to help answer this question further. Now, how does new birth work? Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that new birth is God's work. It has a supernatural origin that cannot be controlled by us. He's also saying that new birth is powerful. It's like the wind. It comes like the power of a storm but brings life. And this is the power that lives within us. He's saying new birth can be messy. It sounds messy, doesn't it? You know, wind and water and storming. It is. You know, the Spirit of God, if you become a Christian, will rearrange your schedule. Your professional career may be jeopardized because there are things that you will no longer tolerate. You know those things that you do, but truth is, you know they lack integrity, but everyone else does it in the workplace. Well, your conscience won't live with those anymore. You have new motivations, new aspirations. You know now who you are because you know where you came from and you know where you're going. So you have peace. Peace with yourself, peace with others, peace with God. You see, Jesus is saying this is what it's like. New life with everyone born of the Spirit. And you may be sat this lunchtime with a friend you've come with from work and you know that they're a Christian and you wonder, what makes that person a Christian? Is it their brain? Well, you know them well enough to know that it's not that. Being religious? Well, again, you'll soon work out if you spend enough time with them that it's nothing to do with morality. You know, we can't work it out. What is it about them that is different? What is the distinctive? We can't work it out because it's not something that comes through human effort. It's God's work. And now that is absolutely devastating for a self-sufficient man like Nicodemus. And probably it is for all of us. It's almost the point that you need to come to before you can come to be a Christian is to understand that you yourself can't do it on your own. It's down to God. See, unless God gives us new birth, we won't see the kingdom of God. So Jesus speaks of radical change. He speaks of supernatural change. And then he also speaks of life-giving change. Now, Nicodemus by now is absolutely gripped by Jesus. And he's listening in. There was a wealthy gentleman many years ago who bought a Ford car. It's when cars were first available to buy. And he had it pushed from place to place. And when he was asked one day, you know, is there any power in this car? And he replied, yes, there is power in it, but I'm afraid to turn it on. Nicodemus is intrigued, and he now asks a second question, verse 9. How does new birth work for me? How can I experience this life-giving power? And Jesus here gives another picture to explain, a picture from the Old Testament. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now Nicodemus knows his Old Testament very well. He will have learnt this story from when he was a little boy. It's a terrifying story of the Israelites' rebellion against God and how God releases these venomous snakes into the camp and how many of them are bitten by this snake and they're dying. And yet, there's hope, and it's a story of how God saves them. You know, why would, I don't know if you know the story or not, but why would God allow venomous snakes into the camp of Israel? See, it was the way to show those Israelites that there was a venom in their souls already that was far more destructive than any venom that can come into their bodies. It was God's way, you see, to show them their sin. And what happens when someone's bit by a snake? Well, if it's poisonous, first it's fever, then convulsions, then the sort of unquenchable thirst. It's a miserable way to die. But here is given a vivid picture of the way that you will die if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus would have been struck by that. He knew the story. It's a picture of our souls without God. And to be healed, the story tells, Moses says, to be healed, you'll remember what they have to do is that the Israelites had to look at this bronze snake. The bronze snake was raised up, lifted up on a pole. And what Jesus is saying is that you don't have to touch it, you just have to look. In the same way that Jesus said, look at that snake, as it were, in the story, he's saying, look at me on a cross. Put your trust in me. And if you do that, you will receive this incredible life-giving power. You will receive eternal life. See, Jesus says, I hung on that cross. I will take your punishment you deserve. I will take the condemnation. I will take the wrath of God, the convulsions, the unquenchable thirst. I will take it all. For God made him who knew no sin, Paul says, to be sin, so we might become the righteousness of God, that we might become Christians. You know, we may be sitting here this lunchtime, and we have been born again. But we're like that gentleman pushing his car. The engine is switched off. We're living like the world, and we're feeling very discouraged because there are things in our life that don't seem like they can change. And we've given up trying to change, given up on ourselves. Well, have you forgotten the power that is inside you? The power that can be switched on again if you seek the living God. So what happens to Nicodemus? In the beginning, we know from the story that he doesn't see the kingdom. But by the end, when all Jesus' disciples have deserted him, he cuts and helps cut down Jesus from the cross. And when a time when any association with Jesus would have been scorned, he risks his life. He takes the body and he buries it in a tomb. You know, what brought Nicodemus to a place when he turned up at night to see Jesus, and now in open daylight, he is the one who is making sure that Jesus has a place to rest his dead body, that he didn't care any longer about his reputation? What has happened? You see, he had seen the Son of Man lifted up on that cross. He had looked, believed, trusted. He had tasted that amazing grace of John Newton. Now, whether you're a Newton, you're living a life obviously opposed to God, or a Nicodemus, look like to everyone around you that you're a good person. The reality is that we're all in the same position, the same poison, the same need of new birth. Why not step from the land of the dying into the land of the living today? Amen.